1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Henry Heinz was born in 1844 to German immigrants in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He helped support his family as a teenager by growing and selling vegetables in the family garden. After graduating from college and getting married, he started a business selling horseradish. That's disgusting. Horseradish, all right? Hey, it's a living, right? But in 1875, a national financial collapse drove the young company into bankruptcy. Despite the legal freedom bankruptcy gave him, Heinz regarded each of the company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back every penny. Boy, we have a different mentality today, don't we? Heinz went on to found the H.J. Heinz Company with its 57 varieties and became a leading American businessman. Of course, I think many of us have heard of Heinz ketchup at this point in time. Henry Heinz actually was a devout Christian, though. He was known for the generous treatment of his employees and his generosity to Christian causes. Throughout his life, Heinz conducted his business with personal dealings with the same integrity that led him to pay back hundreds of thousands of dollars he technically did not owe. He began his will with these words, "I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior." Pretty good, huh? The description of Mr. Heinz's character, as we saw in that story about him, determined who he was and what he did. Really, it's what made him successful. First, through the time of what many would call a failure, and also later on when he started the Heinz Company, and of course the success that had seen. And tonight we're going to be starting a new series dealing with what I call godly character. Godly character. Because nothing determines more about our future than our personal character as individuals. And God's goal for every person here today, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, God is going to work on your character and my character to make it something that resembles the image of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Tonight I'd like to talk about why character matters. Why character matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we can come together tonight. I pray you'd help me to speak thy word and help us to understand just this great significance you place on developing our personal character. May we not fight you, Lord, in this, but may we work together with you, obeying you and submitting to you even when it's hard, so that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we could talk about a lot of different character qualities, and we will get into those through this series. But tonight, and probably at least another night, and maybe a few others, I want to just deal with the issue of why character matters. Why character is such a big deal to God. And it is a very big deal. In our society today, character isn't that big of a deal. It's all that you can put on the outside, how flashy you can be. But character gets you much further than any talent could ever get you. And our text reveals a significant goal that God has for each of us. And it's listed here in verse 3. It's connected with character. I'll explain it here in just a second. But it says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And this goal of God's, as we see in this verse, is sanctification. Now the question is, what is sanctification? Well, Webster defines the word sanctification as this: it's the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men, our sinful tendencies, are purified. Our actions, our hearts are purified or alienated, which means to be separated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love of God. Sanctification is, in essence, is God's work of changing our lives to resemble that of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you hold your place here, go to Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8, and verse 29. There's a lot in regards to the building of character within Romans 8. We won't get into all that tonight. But we see here, again, it expressed a little bit differently in this passage, God's goal. It says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice here, God predestinated or foreknew in times past that those who would get saved, it was his determined will that he was going to transform those people into the image of Jesus Christ, or conform them. That word conform means to mold, to make into this image, or another way we can put it, the character of Jesus Christ. As we read the New Testament, as we read the life of Christ, we see his attitude, his actions, his demeanor all come out. As we meditate and we see his works and we hear his, and we see what he says, who he was as a person comes out. Well, guess what? That's what God wants to come out of each one of us too. He doesn't want the old way of life where we were full of wrath and bitterness and anger and weren't compassionate and were more driven by self than a love for him and a love for others. And the sanctification process is God's work of changing our lives to resemble that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, again, it's not talking about the physical works or the physical looks. It speaks of Jesus' moral excellence, his character. His character. Sanctification is God's work of molding, again, Christ's character into our lives. And he wants us to be like Jesus. And God is very determined to get that out of each one of our lives. He's very determined. In fact, and we'll get into this in a little bit, if you and I fight him, we're never going to win this battle. And sometimes as God's people, we fight him. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But it's a losing cause. Because God, this is his goal. Before he makes you and I ever successful in anything, he's going to make sure that we have the character to handle it. The character to bring him glory and honor with whatever quote-unquote success we might have. If it's all about our glory, guess what? God will only let you go so far before he will bring you back. And sometimes we get set back because of those types of things. But sanctification is God's work of molding Christ's character in our lives because he wants us to be like Jesus. It's a good work too. It's a good work. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. We see Paul express that. The day you got saved, God started to take a chisel out. He started working on you and I. And none of us are a finished product. But God's going to work on us until he gets what he wants out of us. Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun," notice, "a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Notice it's called a good work. It's not a bad work. You know, sometimes we feel like it's a bad work. We feel like it's a difficult work going on because character training isn't very comfortable. But it is a good work. And we're always glad when it's done. And we're glad when the product comes out. You know, last week I wasn't able to be here on Wednesday night because I got stuck in Buenos Aires, Argentina. We were supposed to fly out. And we got there at 1:30. Our flight was supposed to leave at 3:40. We got there and we were flying on good old Air Canada, eh? And we pull up there and it's like we're here to check in. We're not going to check in. The airplane was in Santiago, Chile, and hadn't made the flight over. It was only about an hour and a half flight from there. And they had some mechanical problems. Well, they said come back at 2:00, so we went, got something to eat, came back at 2:00, and they said that the plane was not coming back. They were going to have to cancel the flight, and And we waited a little bit, and they were going to check us all in. Well, they had us move to a whole different counter, and we got into a line, which I only was probably from the front set of chairs here to the door away from the counter, but I sat in that line for 3 hours. That's only the half of it. We got up there, and they started working on trying to get us out that night, got a flight that would have gotten me home about 15 minutes later than I was planned. So, that's great. It was on American Airlines. So we went back over to the American Airlines counter and was going to check in. And they look at my ticket, and they're like, there's something wrong here. And we'll be right back. And that's usually never a good thing when those people are telling you that. So I'm like, okay, what's going on now? They come back and say, we don't recognize your ticket. We don't see you in the system here. You got to go back to Air Canada and let them know that. So I'm like, great. So we go trailing back, but guess what? By that time, there's a small mob in front of the Air Canada desk where we were at, because all their tickets were messed up too. There were several people going to different places of the world. Some were going to Europe, and of course, there were some going up here to North America. So we sat for another probably 3 hours waiting for that. By the time it was all said and done, I think I spent about 8 to 9 hours waiting in line. And what happened? Did I get to go home that night? Nope. We didn't. I got to bed about midnight that night in a hotel they put us in. That was a nice hotel. But I chalked it up to character training that day. It was. And I have to admit, the people in line were very, very well charactered. They didn't know. There was hardly anybody made a peep except one other lady. I think she was an American. We kept joking with each other, saying, if this was in America, people would be having a fit. But here everyone was like, oh, okay, well, this is just the way it is. But it was character training. And sometimes character training isn't always comfortable. My legs were tired after that day. I'll guarantee you that right now. But it's a good work. It's a good work that God's trying to do in every one of us. It's very important to God that we are developing this kind of character as Jesus had, because Jesus was the supreme example of righteous character. And character is extremely important, as it defines who we are as people, and who we are as people determines what we do. That's important. Who we are as people is going to define what we do. And if we're not the right kind of person, we're going to do the wrong kind of things. There's even Christians that are doing the wrong kind of things because their character is so poor. And it hurts them. That's why we want God to grow it and help us with it. And we'll see how God does all that. Because character, God's not going to let us get away with poor character. And he's going to work on us to bring that character into what he wants it to be. People with poor character are controlled by their lusts, their sinful desires, and attitudes, instead of the Holy Spirit of God. I'll say that again. People with poor character are controlled by their lusts, their sinful desires, and sinful attitudes, instead of the Holy Spirit of God. As a result, they tend to make choices that are wrong and reap the negative consequences from that. Let's take the one character trait of laziness. Now, laziness is bad. Laziness is not good. The Bible, all over the Proverbs, condemns laziness. In fact, if you go to Proverbs 13, Proverbs chapter number 13, we see the results of laziness in one of the many verses of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 4. Notice here, the soul of the sluggard, the lazy, desireth and hath nothing. I don't have anything in life. Well, you're not going to get anything in life if you're sluggard. if you're lazy. You don't want to work. You don't want to put in your time. Guess what? Nothing's ever spoon-fed to anybody. The only way that we gain in this world is through hard work and labor. But notice the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath not. But look at it. But the soul of the diligent, the flip side, shall be made fat. And that it's speaking of blessings, bountiful blessings. Okay? That's the diligent. The lazy will lack, the diligent will have enough. even above that. You know, somebody can be even loaded with a lot of talent, but poor character can hinder them from achieving their potential with their talent. But somebody with less talent, but with good character, will go much further in life than that person with talent. I think of Thomas Edison. I just saw something here recently about him. And if you know the history of Thomas Edison, he was basically expelled from school because the teachers thought he was not intelligent enough to be educated there. They sent a note home with him to have his mother read it. He wanted to know what it said, and his mother read it and said, I'm sorry, son, but you are too smart for this school. There isn't a teacher good enough here to teach you, so you're going to have to learn at home. That's what she said it said, but it wasn't what it said. They said it was too dumb and he was going to be expelled. So she took on the responsibility of training him and working with him. And eventually she died, but he went on. Of course, he's invented everything. Tonight we have light in here because of the inventions of Thomas Edison. But he found that note eventually, and he read it and brought him to tears when he realized what his mother had done. If you know anything about his inventions, he had to have incredible perseverance to be able to come up with some of the things that he did. I mean, the guy would never quit. Nothing ever deterred him. Even when he was in his late 60s, his whole laboratory burned down, lost all of his research. And he was just like, from what I understand, he told his son to get his mother and say, "Hey, look, hey, go get your mom. She'll never see a fire like this again." Man, I wish I had that kind of determination and persistence. But how did he become so successful? Because he had great character. I don't know, maybe some of you remember Jerry Rice. He was an NFL wide receiver for the San Francisco 49ers. He's considered probably the greatest receiver to ever live at this point in history. But most people don't realize that Jerry Rice, compared to even modern-day quarterbacks and linemen, was actually kind of slow. He couldn't run as fast. He ran a 40-yard dash, which is kind of the measuring distance of speed for the NFL. He ran at 4.7 seconds. Now, I know maybe you say, "Well, that's still faster than me." To give you a comparison, Randy Moss, if you remember that guy, 4.25, he held the record up until just recently. I mean, he was fast. But Jerry Rice was different. He had a work ethic unlike anybody else. In fact, there were people that heard of his workouts during the offseason, tried to go work out with him, and would get sick because of the intensity of his workout. They couldn't handle it. I mean, that's how this guy worked. He held, I don't know if he still holds all of them, but he has held at least all of the single-season records the NFL ever had, at least for a wide receiver. He has 3 NFL championships, of course, and he's heralded as really the greatest football player to ever live. But then you have a guy like Randy Moss, loaded with talent and ability. And Jerry, I wrote an article here today about Jerry Rice's opinion of Randy Moss. He said, I would get so frustrated watching Randy Moss. He said, "Here I see a guy loaded with talent, and all he does is waste it. He wastes it, and he doesn't work hard." You know, sometimes you're going to get the unbelievable guy out there, and sometimes you don't know if he's taking the day off or not. And of course, Moss's name is not all that well respected. Yeah, he had a lot of talent, but he didn't have a lot of character. And didn't get him as far as somebody like Jerry Rice, who didn't have as much talent, but he had a whole lot of character. See, the world marvels at talent for a moment, but can only ultimately respect character over the course of time. And nobody can go higher than their character level permits. We can't go higher than our character level permits on anything in life. And our goal as Christian people is to glorify God by being the person He wants us to be. That's speaking of our character. The fruit of that will be determined, of course, the fruit that comes out of that will be determined by God, but we know it'll be good fruit. It'll be very good fruit. As Christians today, our desire is to work with God, or should be a, it should be our desire to work together with God to see godly character develop within us. Because we'll certainly be glad that we did. Let's look at first off tonight, I've only got 2 points here tonight, but the definition. Now, when we talk about character, what does that specifically mean? How would somebody define good character? I found these three statements in a book that seemed to define it very well. Well, this isn't original with me, but it's, I thought it was very good. Character is the inward motivation to do what is right according to the highest standards of behavior in every situation. It also said, character consists of stable and distinctive qualities built into an individual's life which determine his or her responses regardless of the circumstances. It also said, character is the wise response to the pressure of a difficult situation and what we do when we think that no one is watching. It is a predictor of good behavior. Those are rich statements. To clarify a little bit more, we got to understand, okay, where do we find the highest standards of behavior? What is right versus what is wrong? Where's the source of information that defines right or wrong for us? In other words, morality. What defines our morality? What defines for us what is right and what is wrong? What says this is right and this is wrong? Because we live in a society today that doesn't want to define right and wrong. Right and wrong is whatever you think. Well, the problem is there's 300 million people in America, and if everyone has different ideas of what's right and what's wrong, you're going to have a big problem. Right? So we need a basis for right and wrong that isn't according to a man's opinion. There must be a higher power. If there's anything that defines a need for a higher power, it's a need to know what is right and what is wrong. Of course, the scriptures tell us that. The scriptures are come from the heart of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The scriptures were given, amongst many reasons, to show us the difference between right and wrong. What is right and what is wrong according to God's opinion of right and wrong. And when God was going to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, before they were going to march in there and take the promised land and settle it, God gave them all these different instructions of morality and different commands and precepts and all those types of things. And he said, if you obey these commands, if you obey my morality, my views on right and wrong, this is what's going to happen to your nation. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. In other words, what is right and what is wrong. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. In other words, this is the way you need to behave when you're there in the land of Canaan. He says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath gone so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we may, that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath noticed statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Notice this. The statutes and judgments, the declaration of what's right and what's wrong. And God was saying, the other nations are going to look at you and say, wow, you're wise. You're doing things right. How do you do it? And they were to be a testimony to the nations around them of the God of heaven, of course. And of course, where's their wisdom coming from? From the righteous judgments of God that he had instructed them with. Their morality, if they obeyed the word of God and followed through, would impress other nations. Their character, in other words. Their character makes a big difference. Just like our character makes a big difference today in our circles of influence in this world. Character can be defined simply in our ability to obey God's precepts in any given situation of life. It's areas of life where God's principles control us more than our sinful tendencies. In fact, if you go to Psalm 119 talks a lot about the Word of God and talks about how we come to learn and obey it. In other words, develop character. Psalm 119, 133. The Bible says, "Order my steps in thy word." In other words, direct me, help me make right choices as a result of being in your word, giving me the instruction, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. In other words, bad character, remember, directs bad character, sin directs bad character. Now, we all sin, but people with righteous character will sin less and do right more and reap the good results in their lives. You know, this can be true. You know, there are lost people with good character who will advance further than saved people with poor character. It's very true. Character determines where you're going to end up in life. It will always determine where you end up in life, and I end up in life. Because good character will direct righteous choices, which brings good results. Poor character reaps poor decisions that reaps poor results in life. And by the way, when there's people who have good character in a society, it has a positive impact on that society. Our founding fathers understood that. I got a couple quotes here. Here's one from Noah Webster. He said, "The Bible must be considered as the great source of all the truth by which men are to be guided in government as well as in all," notice, "social interactions." In other words, how they do their business, how they communicate amongst their neighbors. And he says, "The Bible was a great source of all truth by which we are to be guided or governed." In other words, we're guided, we make our decisions based on the principles of the Word of God. And he understood that. James Madison, one of our former presidents, one of the constructors of the Constitution, he said this, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government." That needs to be broadcasted amongst some lawmakers' offices, I think. Far from it. "We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind to self-government." In other words, upon the capacity of each and of all of us to govern ourselves. Character is us governing ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves. And he finishes off with, to the Ten Commandments of God, morality. That's what our founders believed. They said that the ability of our institutions to stand the test of time, or it's going to be the morality based on biblical teachings found in the Word of God of right and wrong. And that's why America has been such a success over the years, because of the moral character of its people. But the moral character of its people are falling apart today. And that's why our nation is in such a dire situation. $20 trillion in debt. We've got our enemies banging on our doorsteps. "Well, they're not going to bother us." Oh, yeah. Pretty ignorant. There'd be a lot of countries would love to see this country fall down. They really would. Hence today in our nation, what we have really is a character crisis. People don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. They don't know what's right and wrong. Say, why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons. I think they all kind of tie together a little bit. Number one, a breakdown of biblical preaching in churches. How many churches do we know that preach thus saith the Lord, this is right and this is wrong, and that's the way it is. That's what God says. More churches today are into the entertainment business. They just want to fill a house up with people, but they care very little about the transformation of the heart. You know, even back in the early days of our nation, even the churches that were of other denominations still preached a holiness and a righteousness as far as godly character goes. Now today, that's not the same. You might find some that at least have some adherence to that. But it's hard-pressed to find that anymore. There's the breakdown of family structures. Can I say the breakdown of the home has probably been one of the greatest destructions in the character of the children that get raised in them? Because there's so much that rides on the home. And when the structure's broken up and roles are not fulfilled the way they're supposed to be according to God's word, then you have problems within the home. And you have kids that grow up with character deficiencies. There's so much that could be said on that. And then you couple it with the secular humanistic teaching within our institutions of education on top of that. Every one of us here have been infected somehow by secular humanism more than you and I realize. That's why sometimes we really struggle to put to practice some of the biblical principles, because it goes against the things that have just been ingrained in our hearts we've been hearing for years. That's why when you go to educational systems, you need to be very careful what you hear and not to let that get you so soaked up into what you think is right. You've got to be very careful about that. Because it's in there. It is in there very much. All that is a combination for a recipe of disaster. And our nation is falling apart due to a lack of character in its people. People are not growing up with proper training. In fact, somebody well said it this way as well. Every conflict or problem in life can be traced to the neglect, violation, or misapplication of one or more character qualities. Every conflict you and I have, it's a neglect or violation or misapplication of one or more of God's character qualities he lays out. Let's take an example of a rebellious teenager. We don't have any of those around here. Amen. But let's say he or she is giving their parents a hard time. What character are they lacking? What's causing the conflict? Well, there's a lack of honor or respect for that person. There's a lack of obedience. There's a lack of forgiveness. Every conflict you and I have will be traced back to a lack of character in our life. Our character determines, again, who we are, and who we are determines what we do. What we do determines our destiny. That's why character is so important. Without godly character, our lives will never attain the potential they have for God. And that's why God works overtime to chisel away and break down those things that prevent our character from becoming what he wants it to be. Secondly, let's talk about quickly the determination. Considering the definition of character, we can see why God is so determined to mold our character into what he wants. He's very determined. God's a good parent. He's a very good parent. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've ever had your kids say when you've dealt with them, oh, you're mean, or you're not nice. But you know what you're trying to do is instill something that's good in them. Well, guess what? Some of God's children act that way with God. God, you're mean. You're not nice. You hate me. Really? When he's trying to mold something in you and me that makes us better people so he can bless us. Think about that. God is determined to mold that character into us. And good godly character does something positive for God's glory, other people, and ourselves. I found this in a book of, as I was studying about character. This is why it's so, this is why, some of the reasons why God wants to develop in us. Character reveals Christ in us. He's, remember, Christ is the full embodiment of righteous character. He's the personification of it. Everything you see Jesus do and say is righteous character. And when that is coming out of our lives, it declares a testimony to the world of Him. And that's why we're here. We are to testify of who He is. Secondly, it helps our understanding of why things happen to us the way that they do. You ever ask questions about why is this happening to me or why is that happening to me? Well, how all things work together to good of making, by making us like, are making us into the likeness of Christ. We understand, well, regardless of why it's happening, I know one thing, God's trying to make me into a more of an image of Him. And we understand a little bit of why things happen as they do. Number three, knowing precise character qualities is the basis of our praise of God's character and character in others. And we've got to be able to praise God. Nothing fruitful for His glory, nothing fruitful for others, or nothing fruitful for ourselves will ever come out of poor character. Again, we can never rise above our current character level. And the higher a person goes in life, the greater his or her character must be. As God's people, we must determine to work with God as He develops our character. We've got to work with Him. We can't change the character of others. Now, we may want to, but we can't. But we can allow God to mold us the way He desires us to mold, to be. The only person who can prevent us from becoming the person God wants us to be is not our spouses, it's not our coworkers, it's not our fellow church members, it's not anybody else. Just ourselves. And we can frustrate God's grace working through us by wrong responses to God's work in our lives to build our character. We as people must be willing to submit to God's working in our lives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We've got to submit to that. But too often, I think we're all guilty of this. We tend to fight it because we don't think we need to change. We don't think we need to change. We don't think there's anything wrong with us. We kind of get the idea that, God, no, you got to change. You got to change what you're doing. You got to change your ideas on this. And God's like, I'm sorry. I don't need to change. You need to. But how do we fight it? Sometimes we do it by quitting on God. When God's in the midst of trying to change us, we quit on God. We stop doing the things that we know is right. We kind of get sloppy with our church attendance. We get sloppy with our walk with God. We get sloppy with just the responsibilities that God would have us to do. And we know. And we just kind of give up on God, saying, oh, what's the point of doing that anymore? And we get that attitude. We've quit on God. Hence, what we're doing is we're fighting the character development that God is trying to develop in us. Or we do this, we try to change our circumstances ourselves. We try to change our circumstances. See, God's put us in circumstances. By the way, I haven't developed this. We'll talk about this more next time. But you know how God develops our characters? Through trials. You're like, oh, there's got to be another way. Sorry. But sometimes, because of those things, we fight them. And of course, as I said, sometimes we quit on God. Sometimes we try to change our circumstances ourselves. We become hoppers. Hopper. What's a hopper? Well, People who are hopping from job to job to job to job. People who hop from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. People who hop from church to church to church to church. Why? Because there's always a problem at that job. There's always a problem with that relationship. There's always a problem with that church. I got changed because, you know, it's hopeless there. I need to go find a place where there's hope. So they get a new job, they get a new relationship, they get a new church or whatever. And they've hopped and they've hopped and they've hopped. And eventually they find out that job, that relationship, that church is just as hopeless as the last one. So they hop again. They hop again. They hop again. And they'll say, well, it was that job, it was that relationship, it was that church. But guess what? Who's the common denominator? Anybody want to say? Well, you, okay. You're the hopper, all right. I was looking for hopper, but if you come up through, all right. Anyways, the hopper. The hopper has a problem. It's a character issue. I read this in a book here recently. I thought it was good about the hopper. If you think your first marriage is hopeless, beware that second marriges are failing at a far higher rate. Others think their jobs or churches are hopeless, so they change jobs, only to discover their new job or church is just as hopeless. They should hang in there and grow up. Now, there may be legitimate times to change jobs or churches, but if we are just running from our own immaturity, it will follow us wherever we go. It will follow us wherever we go. Why? Because the problem isn't there. The problem is right in here. I'm just going to move to Timbuktu. Go ahead. The problem's going to go there with you. The problem's going to go right there with you. And it will crop up again. Well, I'm going to go to XYZ church over there because, you know, they're a lot nicer over there, blah, blah, blah. Maybe they are. But guess what? If it's because of these immature issues, guess what? They're going to show up over there. I pity the pastor. It's immaturity. See, good character is maturity in the life of a Christian. Immaturity is a lack of character in the life of a Christian. And you can be saved for years, decades, and still have very little developed poor character. And you can be saved for a few months and responding rightly to the work of God in your heart, and you can develop good character, character that is better than somebody who's been saved for a lot longer than you. But these people, these hoppers, tend to be idealistic people. They're hard on others and weak on themselves. They're always looking for the ideal, the perfect. And guess what? You'll never find the perfect job, the perfect spouse, or the perfect church. Now, there are certainly things that are better than others, and I believe that if we sincerely want God's best, we will go to God's best, and God will direct us to God's best. And when we find God's best, we get involved and we stay there, whether it's the job, whether it's the relationship, whether it's the church or whatever else, until God moves you on. Until God moves you on. But they also have a tendency to blame others for their problems instead of their own responses. Also, there's often a lack of submission to God's will and things, and they kind of get a chance, they get miffed at God. Again, we must remember that the work of God in our lives is a good work. It's a good work. When God's working on it, it's a good work. I'm not saying it's an easy work to go through, and sometimes there's a struggle. I understand that. We'll talk about how to deal with that a little bit as we progress. But we must remember it's the work of God in our life is never meant to make us bitter people, but better when we see it from God's perspective. Remember, God desires to bless every individual here and use each individual to our fullest capacity and potential possible. But our determination to go along with God's character development in our lives is vital to see those blessings become a reality. That's why back in our text, as we close here tonight, look what it says again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. In other words, behave him or herself in sanctification and honor. In other words, it shows us, God wants us to understand how we are to behave ourselves while we're in this body until the day we go home and be with Jesus. And that's God's goal. And we need to make that our goal too, to be the people God wants us to be, to help, to go along with him, to develop the character he desires out of each of our lives.